I'm very excited to speak about this particular topic. When Gary started talking to the Board of Elders about his plans for the men's retreat many months ago, and he listed the various topics that he wanted to cover, long before the date for the retreat was even set, I volunteered for this session. Volunteer, that might be too mild a term. I begged. I said, please, please, please let me teach this particular session. And Gary was gracious and allowed me to do it. Why is the topic of being a spiritual leader in your home so important? If I had just one topic that I could drive home to young men, to middle-aged men, to older men, this would be the topic that I would want to drive home to them. If I knew that they were believers in Christ, I knew they were Christians, this would be my topic to drive home to them, to be the spiritual leader in your home, regardless of what that home situation looks like. Every home situation is different. Whether your home is just you individually, you and your wife, you and a bunch of kids, you, your wife, a bunch of kids that are grown and gone, whatever your home situation is like, to be the spiritual leader in your home. Why is being the spiritual leader in your home important? Number one reason, your family needs it, needs you to be that leader. I was very much committed to the concept and very much believed in the importance of the man being the spiritual leader in the home. But as many of you may know, 9 years ago, it was my privilege to step on to the elder board of this church. And if you were around, you know the events of that time. You knew we were an elder board, and we didn't have a senior pastor. We were very short on our full-time pastoral staff. Excellent people we had, but not very many of them, as in one. But because of that, as the elders, we were very much involved, even more so than we are today, in the shepherding and counseling situations that arose in the church. And during those months, during those years, to a lesser extent, there were each one involved individually in the counseling at this point in time, because we do have more full-time pastoral staff. But we were very involved in shepherding situations, counseling situations. Every single one of them that came before the board and has come to the board up to this time, every counseling, shepherding situation that has arisen to the level of the elder board's attention in the past 9 years, with one possible exception, you could come back and say, well, what was the root cause of it? Well, the husband or the father was not fulfilling his role. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing in this particular situation. And we're not talking about vague little, hard calls to make. These were clear-cut situations in one way or another. The husband, the father, was failed to lead, he had specifically committed some error, some sin, and it had resulted in terrible and tragic situations, every single one of them. You need to be the spiritual leader in your home because your family needs it. More importantly, you need to be the spiritual leader in your home because the Bible commands for us to do it. What is the scriptural basis for our being spiritual leaders? Now, I trust that it's somewhat intuitive that you know that you're to be the spiritual leader in your home. In Ephesians chapter 5, God instructs that the husband is to be the head of the wife. But it's a sacrificial type of leadership, isn't it? It's not a domineering and demanding sort of leadership, but it is a sacrificial, it is a giving sort of leadership. He's caring for her, and he's being devoted to her good. And in the following chapter, in Ephesians chapter 6, God reiterates the Old Testament command that the children are to submit to the authority of their parents, and that their parents are not to exasperate their children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." There's a little difference there, discipline and instruction, a real slight difference, but a significant one. When you say discipline, what does that mean? What does that connote?
Teaching.
Okay. Correction, teaching. Okay. All right. How about instruction? What does that connote? Use a lot of the same words there. Talking. Yes, and that's really the distinction that I was trying to head for there. If you look at the Greek word, when you talk about discipline, it means the overall process of child rearing. And instruction carries with it the connotation of verbal instruction. If you can think of it in sports terms, most of us who are dads, if we've had boys, we've tried to teach them how to throw a ball, how to hit a ball, how to throw a football. There was some verbal instruction to it, wasn't there? But then there was also showing. You have them hold that football. No, you're holding it wrong. Hold it like this, and then you have them actually do it a few times, do it a lot of times, do it over and over again if you're instructing and if you're disciplining. And that's what it's talking about here, to bring them up in the discipline, and there's doing involved there, and we'll get into this. And instruction talks about the verbal instruction. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul is speaking to families here in the church here. He's writing this to the Ephesians. And if we've established that the husband is the head of this Christian or Christ-centered family, what higher role can there be than for the leader of that unit, or for the leader of that unit, than to shepherd their spiritual health and to lead them and train them to the fullest extent that he is able in following Christ and his ways? Every unit has a leader. The husband's been appointed as the leader of the family. He's got a mission to accomplish in training his unit. Going to the Old Testament, we have the classic command in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, "And these words which I am commanding you today," this is God speaking to the children of Israel, "shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." He says these words, obviously he's talking about the word of God there. It says, "These words shall be on your heart." That's where it starts. What does that mean, "these words shall be on your heart"? What's that? They're deep. Yes. The man has meditated on them. He's not only read them, but he's thought about them. And he's thought about how to apply them to his life. And so, first of all, there's the spiritual, the personal. The man he's done it. He's got it in his heart. He's thinking about it. "These words shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them," what's the next word?
Diligently.
You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and that means to your daughters too. "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house." So there again, we have this concept. There is a time of verbal instruction, and you do it when you're sitting in your house. And then you also do it when you're walking by the way. Now, we don't walk by the way in our culture anymore, but we drive places, don't we? And I'll, as a parent, I'm speaking here from the stage where God has blessed us, and we've been fortunate. We've to raise four children on to adulthood. There's two times when I have found that a teenager will want to talk. One of them is 11 o'clock p.m., and it's right as you've closed your book, you're lying there in bed, you're ready to reach over and turn off the light, the teenager walks in and sits down at the foot of the bed and wants to talk. Well, what do? You talk. You talk. You talk of when you're sitting in your house. But the other time that I've discovered that a teenager will want to talk is when you're driving someplace. And you've got to get several minutes into the car trip. And it helps if it's at night and it's dark and got to leave the radio off and or turn it down. But because it's dark, they're alone, it's just you, them, in the front seat. And if it's a guy, if it's your son, you're not having to look at each other. You know, you're getting to both look, you're in the same place, you're in the same air, breathing everything. But you don't have to look at each other. You keep your eyes on the road. They start talking. You talk about them when you're in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Talk about them in the evening. Talk about them in the morning. This is given the practice for some to have daily devotional times right before bedtime or first thing in the morning, when you lie down, when you rise up. But the word, okay, another verse here is Proverbs 22:6. Which says, to train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The key word, one of the key words there being train. Training indicates something that doesn't just accidentally turn out some way. Now, we're just got our start to football season, and we all thank God for that. It's a wonderful time of year. But the teams that show up on the gridiron, whether they're anywhere from junior high through college, high school, college, pro, whenever, if they show up on the gridiron, they are there after weeks of training. They just don't happen to show up. If some of these teams played football and the coaches practiced training the way that some Christian dads implement training in their homes, or lack of it, the coach would show up and he'd say, oh, who's here today? Anybody here that goes to this school? Why don't you go put on a uniform? And you guys go out there and have fun, try to score some points, try to keep the other team from scoring some points, and we'll see if we can't have a good time out there today. That is analogous to how most Christian dads view this training. No, a coach. What does a coach do when he's training? He teaches them how to hold a football, how to carry a football, how to block. Here's how you tackle. Here's how you do all the different fundamental principles of the game. Now let's put that together. Here are some plays. I want you to learn some plays and learn how to execute them. We're going to practice execution of these plays. And let's talk about your physical training. Get yourselves into better shape. All of those points are covered by the coach. That's what training is, and that's how we should view our roles as Christian dads. In the spiritual leadership of our families, the training must be diligent, consistent, and planned. There's no greater thing that you can teach your children to do than to teach them the things of God. Now, do a comparison. How much time do you spend training your children in these various activities? And how much time do you spend in training them in the things of God? Which is more important for them in this current life, and which is more important in the light of eternity? To know properly about God and His Word is infinitely more important than to know how to pass a football, how to throw a baseball, how to play a clarinet, how to spell Saskatchewan, you know, or anything else that we can name. But so often, parents will spend time in the wrong places, and which is it's highly commendable that we spend time in those places, but to spend time in those places and then say, oh, we don't have time at the end of the day, we just don't have time to fit a 5-minute Bible reading or a 10-minute Bible reading, 15 minutes of Bible reading and prayer into our schedule, has shown that things are completely mixed up. Drop any of the other activities. Drop them all if necessary in order to train up a child in the way that he should go. And by the way, the Bible is full of examples of godly men who failed in this endeavor. Who comes to mind most readily? A godly man who failed in training of his sons to follow God's ways. David. David comes to mind. He never confronted his sons on their many sins. He never confronted Amnon when he violated his daughter Tamar. He never confronted Absalom for killing Amnon. Never confronted Adonijah for his attempts to usurp the throne. David never confronted his sons on their many sins. Another one that comes to mind is Samuel. He had judged Israel, and then he was trying to get his sons appointed as the judges of Israel. But 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3 says his sons did not know the ways of God. And as godly as Samuel was, he had failed to somehow communicate that to his sons. Collectively, as a nation, we see Israel in Judges chapter 2 is speaking of the prior generation. And understand this prior generation that it's talking about was the generation of the Exodus. They were, I think, without a doubt, the most incredibly used by God generation of the Israel ever had in its history. They had been led by God out of Egypt through the Exodus, at least as children they had, and they had wandered in the desert for 40 years while their parents, who were disobedient, had died. They saw all the miracles that God had done in Egypt as they were children. They saw God's provision for them as children and through their wandering in the wilderness. And then God used them to conquer the land in one generation. And they saw all the miracles that are recorded in the book of Joshua. Yet, at the end of that time, it says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers," they died, "and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." And that next generation turned out to be the worst that Israel ever saw in its history. If you read through the book of Judges, then understand it took over a place over a period of 300 or 400 years. They are the most chaotic years of Israel's history, and they end up with the most gruesome and butchering and bloody stories at the end of the book that you just want to flip the pages past and get over in a hurry. Went from its greatest generation to its worst in one generation. We're not going to do a lot of exegesis this morning because taking it somewhat on the assumption that we're all committed, that we know that the Bible says we are to be spiritual leaders in our families. And I want to spend most of our time on some practical how-tos. Now, as I spend time on how-tos, I'm going to admit, well, the Bible doesn't say you have to do it this way. This is how I have had incorporated it in my family as they were growing up, how others have. It's one way of doing it. But one thing that we do need to be incredibly crystal clear on, what the Bible does command us to do. What are the non-negotiables? And so as we've looked at these verses that I've mentioned this morning, let's look again at the key elements of the biblical commands. Training. It says that we are to train our children. That means it's planned, it's practiced, it's diligent, and doesn't just happen in a haphazard sort of way. It says we are to instruct them. That means we use our mouths and that we do have some time of verbally teaching. It says we are to do it diligently. That means we really, really work hard at this. It's something, it's on the top of our plates every day of the things that we have to do. And we are disciplined to make sure that it happens. A lot of other stuff can get by on the list of things that we have to do on a daily basis, and they don't get done. These do get done. We are diligent to make sure that they happen. It says we use the Word of God. It says that it happens in home and away from home. It says that we would do it in planned situations and unplanned. That's what it's talking about, that you talk about them in your home and while you're walking on the way. You just use those opportunities that come up in life to talk. You're watching a television program, and you might just turn the volume down, probably a good idea, and say, okay, what are these people doing right here? What biblical commands are being broken in this program? Or as situations come up, you talk about, well, what does the Bible say we should do about that? You're at the zoo. You're watching the animals. And along comes, you go to the cage where the sloth is kept, and it's moving in a very slow way. And you talk about, yeah, see how slow the Bible, or see how slow the sloth is moving? Well, the Bible talks about people being sloths and how it's bad. And you use those unplanned circumstances that come up. Have planned formal time and take advantage of the unplanned occasions that happen. It's frequently through the day, every day. Those are the key elements. Now, everything else that I'm going to be sharing with you, you can say, I like it, I don't like it, he's nuts, don't have to do that. But understand, how are you going to implement this? And if it's something that I'm sharing with you and you don't like, is it just the way that I'm implementing it, or is it the biblical principle behind it? And if it's the way that I'm implementing it, that's fine. But if it's the biblical principle that's behind it, you got to adhere to it. You got to do these. These are the keys. These are the essentials that we have to do as a spiritual leader of our home. How do I do it? And this is some practical how-tos now. Well, first off, you do it by setting a personal example and applying scriptures to your daily life. Your kids need to see you, and your wife needs to see you not getting angry in situations that would normally make you angry, where Daryl Bennett in his natural self would be getting angry. But Daryl Bennett, in the power of Christ, in the new life that Christ is living through him, does not get angry. Of course, substitute your names in there. They need to see you humbly asking forgiveness of the offended party when you do get angry or when you sin in other ways. They need to see you act honestly when it would be to your advantage to lie and get away with it. They need to see you generally just being filled with the Holy Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your life. So first thing you do to be a spiritual leader is by setting the personal example and applying scripture to your life. Is that passage in Deuteronomy said, these things shall be on your heart. It's got to be there. Next, you be the spiritual leader by bringing your family to church on Sunday. Now, some dads want to do all of the training of the children themselves and not have anyone else involved. More often, though, dads and moms want to bring their kids to church if it's convenient. It's an all right Sunday to do it. Don't have anything else planned. And then deposit those kids in a classroom and let a teacher in 1 hour per week, when there's a lot of other things and going on and they may be getting 15 to 30 minutes of real instruction, but let that teacher, one session per week, provide them with all the spiritual training that they're going to need for their life. Both attitudes are wrong. We need others to reinforce the teaching and the training that goes on at home. The real principle, the way to do it, is you teach your kids throughout the week, and then you bring them to church on Sundays to let others teach them the same thing that you're teaching them at home, just in a different format, a different venue. You need to let your kids see that there's one day of the week that belongs to God, and that assembling with other believers for worship and instruction is important, and that it's more important than soccer games, volleyball games, softball games, or any other idol that would seek to take that which belongs to God. And let me just get on a soapbox here for a moment. God has blessed me to let me work with teenagers for more years than I really care to mention. But let me say that the teenagers that I started working with many years ago are now grandparents. So I've got to work with teenagers a long time. And you get to see life cycles. You get to see the end result of what happens. It breaks my heart to see parents allowing sports to take the place of God on Sundays. And to say, even though, yeah, we go to church, except when it's volleyball season or soccer season or for crying out loud, lacrosse season. I mean, it's just let their to let their children be pulled away for all these other things, and there's just no other way to call it than to call it an idol. And as Ted Tripp says, they polish the idols instead of tearing them down. Let me break some harsh news to you. Your kid's sports event is not that big a deal. It doesn't even make a blip on the sports radar screen. It's not on ESPN 3. It's not on ESPN 38. I mean, hard news. Nobody cares about that sporting event except you and the other parents and the kids and the parents of the kids on the other team. It's just not a big deal. Yet, we pull kids out of church. And then what is it teaching the kids? There is no other conclusion than the inescapable one that sports event is more important than God. And you'll say, well, Daryl, it's all about the kids. And I'll say, yeah. You're making it all about the kids. That's idolatry. And the kid has to learn that it's not all about him or her. It's all about God. And take your Sunday to teach the kid that it's all about God. It's not about them, and it's certainly not about their sports. Well, the next way to be the spiritual leader in your home is by daily times of Bible reading and discussion with your family. And this is where I'd like to spend most of our time this morning. Rewind about 22 years. We're sitting in our living room one night, and my young son pipes up and he says, "Hey, Dad, you know we're the only people who do this?" I say, "Do what?" "We're the only people who read our Bibles." "Nah, Daniel, all Christian families do this." "Nah, Dad, I've spent the night at other kids' houses, and we're the only ones who do this." Well, we're not the only ones. There are yet 5,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I mean, it's not like we're the only ones out there. But the point is that this is sadly overlooked, horribly overlooked in most Christian families. And I want to really encourage you, no matter where you are in your family situation, to begin now, immediately, of having a time of daily Bible reading and discussing it with your family. And it does not have to be a long session. In fact, it needs to not be too long or you're going to lose them. It needs to not be too complicated. Complicated programs get ditched. They fall by the wayside. But the simplicity of opening your Bible every night or every morning, whatever, set your time and do it. Opening it and saying, okay, we're going to read 10 verses. We're going to read 15 verses. We're going to read a chapter. Whatever is appropriate for the age level of your family. You're not on a speed race to get through the Bible in any certain amount of time, but you are dedicated to working your way through the Bible and reading it with your children and your wife. I want to say that each of our children has testified that this was one of the spiritual rocks for them as they were going through their turbulent years, that the fact that we had this time together as a family was one of the things that was foundational, was a rock that held them where they needed to be spiritually, and even during the times that they strayed from where they needed to be spiritually, this was the rock that pointed them back to where they needed to be and convicted them of where they needed to be. I want to make a very bold statement. If you read through the Bible at any sort of a good pace at all, you can go through the Bible in 3 or 4 years. And for the time that your children are at home and growing up, you may be able to read through the Bible with them 3 times, 4 times, maybe 5 times between the time they're old enough to understand and the time they leave. You go through the Bible with your children 3 times, you will be giving them a better education than a seminary education. Do you know that? That is phenomenal, men, to think about that. I made that statement to my wife just this past week, and she doubted it, but no, it is true. I used to, and we are very pleased. It just pleases us as much as punch can please you, whenever we see young men from this congregation go off to seminary, and we rejoice when we see them come back. But if you do this with your children, you're going to give them a better education than a seminary education. Here's why. They don't teach 1 Peter 101 at seminary. I thought that, you know, they would, when you went to seminary, you had a class, okay, we're going to start off, you learn about Genesis, and then you'll learn about Matthew, and by the time you go through seminary, you've had a course on every book of the Bible, and so you graduate from seminary, and you know everything there is to know about everything in the Bible. I thought that's what seminary was. I used to. They don't do that. They teach you how to study in seminary, and they teach you things about, you know, how to handle problems at the church, counseling, all these different things, and they do teach you how to study the Bible, and they may teach, maybe they might teach a course on a selected book of the Bible, but they don't go through the Bible systematically like that in seminary. You go through your kids, you go through the Bible with your kids, and you just read every verse, and when it's time and when there's questions and it's appropriate, you stop and talk about the verses. They don't get that anywhere else. They will never get that anywhere else, not even if they go off and get a seminary education. Well, how do you do it? You sit down, and we've talked. I've mentioned some things already. You read the Bible, and I want to encourage you: just read the Bible and read just the Bible. Don't take excursions off to read other books. Unless you can find another book out there that's on the same level of the Bible, don't go off to it. If you do, what you're doing subconsciously teaching your children is that there are some books out there that are on a level par with the Bible, and there aren't. You want them to understand that this is a sacred, holy book. It's unique. There's none other like it. Just some real practicals. The way we've done it in our family is to split up, take the passage, split it up. Everyone reads a few verses, obviously. Younger children, we give them a few verses. Older children, give them more verses. What we do with younger children, we don't particularly read a Bible text with them. We'll read a Bible story. And if you're doing your quiet time right, reading Bible stories to little children, if someone were to look in through the windows and see your living room, it looked like you were rearing children. You know what I mean? They would be so piled over you, and they'd be leaning on you, and they'd be climbing over your back. They'd be looking at the pictures and everything like that. Carol took a picture of me with our grandchildren. They'd been reading a Bible story to them. And I looked at the picture and said, I'm wearing kids, because they were just hanging all over looking at the pictures. That's the way this formal instruction with little children needs to be. Don't try lining them up and, you know, preaching and talking to them. Sit down on the couch, snuggle them up, read the Bible story to them, you know. And then David saw Goliath, you know, Goliath. Even his name sounded big and mean and ugly. You know, make it an enjoyable time, and it should be. It should be. Read the Bible stories to the children, and then as they get older, for our family, it was about the time they reached second or third grade. They were able to handle the reading a text from the Bible itself, and then incorporate them into taking their turns as you go around the room, and each person reading a few verses. Again, I encourage it not to make it such a long passage. Keep it short enough to keep the kids in it. And don't feel like you always have to have discussion time. Now, discuss anything that's particularly salient about the passage, if it's been significant in your life, or if there's some truth that you want to really bring home. But I think this is one place where a lot of guys lose it. They lose the consistency of having a daily quiet time because they don't feel like they're prepared. Well, you don't have to prepare. You just open your Bible and you start reading. And that's the preparation that you do. Now, I want to just give a byproduct. I think this is one thing that really helped our children learn how to read every night. I know maybe a 7 or 8-year-old kid would have to stand up, and if they were little, we had them stand up. They were having difficulty reading. Yeah, stand up. Hold your Bible. And the whole family has their attention on you. And you read. You read out loud. It really helped them to learn how to read. We had one child that had a speech impediment. I really believe this is one thing that helped him to overcome that, the fact that every night He had to stand up in front of a group of people, a friendly, warm, accepting group of people. Surely your family never had little things like that. But he had to stand up in front of a warm family group of people and speak. It helped. Those are byproducts. And it's okay when they ask a question that you don't know the answer to it, it's okay to say that you don't know the answer. It's even good. A couple of helps here. Perhaps you need to invest in a good study Bible and look at the footnotes at the bottom of the page. Those are real helpful. Sometimes you can assign someone in the family to do some research on a factual piece of information and report back to the family. When did this happen? Was Saul still the king of Israel? You know, things like that. It's okay to say, I don't know. Let's keep on reading the Bible. We'll see if we can find an answer to that question. I want to give you just a couple of examples of how quiet time can affect your family and impact it. There was one particular evening in our home when the boys had been particularly antagonistic towards one another. They had exchanged words with their brother, and then they exchanged more than words with their brother. And as a father, I had to say, okay, guys, no quiet time tonight. I said, what? I said, no quiet time. The Bible says that we are not to come before God if there is animosity in our hearts towards our brothers. And you guys just, we're not fit to have quiet time tonight. Go on to bed. You would have thought I canceled Christmas. I was totally unprepared for the response that we got. It brought about repentance. It brought about genuine change of heart and remorse over sin that I don't think I could have accomplished with 20 spankings. But it has that effect. That's the effect that it has on the heart. Another example, when we first moved into our neighborhood, it was kind of a new experience for us. This was 22 years ago, of being in a neighborhood with lots of other children. And here we were in the big city, and lots of other kids up and down the street, and we had to make a decision. What do we do at quiet time? And we just made the decision, whoever's in the house, we're going to go ahead and have quiet time. Now, whoever's in the house can join us if they want to, and if they don't want to, they can stay in another room, but we're going to have quiet time. And what do we do with these other kids? Well, we'll give them a chance to read a few verses along with our kids, and when it's time to pray, nobody has to pray if they don't want to, unless their last name is Bennett. And if their last name is Bennett, they'd better pray. But typically, the kids would take their verses, and sometimes they'd pray, sometimes not. We started noticing over the summer that about time for quiet time, all of a sudden the house was unusually full of kids. You know, and kids we hadn't seen all evening, all of a sudden would be at the front door and coming on in the house. And then some even saying, is it time for quiet time yet? But these kids who had not been exposed to church really wanted to hear the Word of God. God was somehow working on their hearts and leading them and drawing them. And this is the simplest stuff. It's not a complicated thing at all. It's just opening the Bible, reading a few verses, and praying. Well, what if you're sitting there and you say, I haven't been doing this. How do I get started? Well, if it's just you, just do it. Just set a time on your schedule and diligently adhere to it and get started today. If you're married and you haven't been having these daily times with your wife, talk to her, ask her, tell her you'd like to get started, and can you try to start having these times on a daily basis? And most wives, it's been my experience, are eager to have these daily devotional times if their husbands will just lead in doing it. Others may have to be persuaded over time as they see it. You implement it in your life and or implement it in teaching the children. But you can't force a person into worshiping God. That's what this is. If you have younger children, again, just do it. Just get some books. Well, I have some here. I won't take time to show them, but they were books that we used with our children, to the Bible story books when they were very young. What I also used to do is to stop by the church library on Sunday and load up with five or six children's story Bible story books. And then next Sunday, load up five or six more. And but if you have younger children, just start doing it. If you have older children, you have teenagers, and you haven't been doing it, you may have to approach it a bit diplomatically and asking them. You might have to confess, hey, I've been wrong to not do this. I'd like for us to start doing this. And just like you can't force someone to worship, as I was talking about the wife, it goes for the teenagers too. Have to maybe be a little insisting, but have to be gentle as well. Well, also being spiritual leader by daily times of prayer with your family. And as I said on having the quiet times, again, we would just go around and give everybody an opportunity to pray. In addition to our need to pray to our Heavenly Father, this was a real time of talking and bonding with our family. And sometimes it would be the only way that the littlest voices in the family could get heard, and you would hear about things that were really bothering them and things that were important to them. It's important for you to let the kids see you pray to God for the needs of the family. Don't try to hide the financial needs from the kids. Lay it out there. Make it known. Hey, this is a problem that we've got. We have this expense coming. Grandpa has this disease. We need to be praying for Grandpa. So-and-so isn't saved. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them see you pray for these things to God, and then when God does answer the prayers, He gets the glory for it, and they're taught the value of prayer. Not only praying with your family, but by daily prayer for your family. You need to have that time of interceding for your family. Every member, every day, by name, before God. And then also times, if you have a large family, you may need to take, this is my day to pray for Emily. This is my day to pray for Matthew. And to spend that time of extended prayer for your family members. Finally, you need to be the spiritual leader in your home by setting the personal example in the spiritual disciplines. They need to see you in your own daily habits of prayer and Bible reading. And I've heard several men give testimonies of what an impact it made on their lives to go by their father's room in the early morning hours, you know, well before sunrise. And they see a little light on in the father's room. And they know that their dad was in there studying his Bible. They know that if they peeked in, they'd see their dad in there praying. And what an impact it made on them. You don't do it for your kids to see. You do it because it's the right thing to do. But they will see it. And it will have an impact. You apply God's word to your life, and you take tough business stands and job-related stands based on what the Bible has to say. Well, you may be sitting there and saying, you know, that's all good stuff for a man who's raising his kids, but that's not my situation. You may say, I'm a single guy. How does this, anything that you say relates to me? Everything I said relates to you. You need to be doing these things now. These things about church attendance, daily Bible reading, daily prayer, for you to be the single man that you need to be and to prepare you should you ever become the head of a larger household. What if the situation is just you and your wife, whether you're young, newlywed, or whether you're older? Well, she needs for you to lead her in daily Bible reading and prayer. She needs for your leadership in this area. Even if she's already good at having her own devotional time. Don't expect God to sprinkle you with pixie dust and all of a sudden you say, well, yeah, that I want to do this when we have kids, but I don't see the reason for us to be doing it now. That's what I mean when I say don't expect God to sprinkle you with pixie dust, and then all of a sudden once you have kids, you're going to start doing this. Let me tell you, it's harder to do it when you have a wife than it is to do it when you're single. And it's exponentially more difficult to do it when you have kids if you haven't already been doing it with your wife when it's just the two of you. go ahead, have these times of daily devotions as a family, and the church attendance, and all these things. Go ahead and start doing these now. What if you're in a situation where you're divorced, or your kids don't live with you? Well, you know, a lot of the stuff that I said, you're doing personally and privately on your own anyway. These times of daily Bible study and prayer and of applying God's word to your life, you're doing this, that's private. You do that anyway. Church attendance, you do it. And if your kids are with you, you bring them with you. And if they're not with you, you come anyway. And then you do take advantage of the opportunities that you do have as a dad. When you do have the kids for the night or for the weekend, you do have those daily, those evening devotions with them and those Bible readings. And when you do have them on Sundays, you bring them with you. You always pray for them. Pray for them long distance. It doesn't matter how far away they are. You can pray for them. And that's the one of the greatest tools God has given us as Christians, is the ability to pray for those under our leadership. How about if your kids are grown? That's for a lot of us. If your kids are grown, you have to respect their independence and their autonomy as adults, but you still have a responsibility as a shepherd for them to some extent, much the same as we have responsibilities for other Christians. We have responsibilities for each other in this room. And if they're not Christians, you have responsibility towards not Christians. One way that you still have the responsibility to pray for them regularly. From time to time, if your kids are grown, you might just set an appointment with them, meet with them, have them, you know, just you and them alone, coffee, and have a conversation, and let them know what it's all about beforehand, and just ask them, how are they doing in these different areas of spiritual discipline? How are they doing with daily Bible reading? How are they doing with prayer? How are they doing with church attendance? How are they doing with their giving? And just any sort of area of spiritual discipline that there is, how are they doing with it? And let them turn the table on you. And let them quiz you. Ask them how you're doing with all these different areas. How about if you're a grandpa? Oh, pawpaw, poppy, oompa, whatever. What a great... Don't think that you're retired from being a spiritual leader just because you're a grandpa. That's when it really gets to be fun. You have a wonderful relationship and a wonderful spiritual opportunity you have with your grandchildren. Again, you pray for them, each one of them, every day by name, and pray for them at length on a regular basis. You may not be able to get to them every day on a regular basis, on a daily basis, but have some sort of regular basis for praying for that child extended before God by name, especially for their salvation. One thing, you use a portion of whatever time you have with them for spiritual input, whether it's prayer at dinner time or if you have them overnight, you get to read them their Bible story and pray with them at night before you put them to bed. What I love to do with my grandchildren, I have four who live quite a distance away. They live up in Peoria, Illinois. That's more than 500 miles away. So, you know, we see them time to time. And then there's long periods of time when we don't see them, like maybe 3 hours. No, 3 hours is a long time to not see a grandchild, I'll tell you. But before we leave them, I like to set them on the kitchen table. And, you know, they'll sit, and I'll be sitting in a chair. They'll be sitting on the table. We'll be looking eye to eye and just have a conversation with them. Say, okay, it's going to be Thanksgiving before I get to see you again. How can I be praying for you? And they let them tell you things that they would like for you to be praying for them about. Well, it's time for us to break. We won't have time for questions, but if you do have questions just about how to actually implement these things in your family, I'll hang around and we can visit after the class. But in conclusion, I'd just like to say that you have been given by God a tremendous responsibility in being a spiritual leader for your family. It's a wonderful opportunity. It's a tremendous responsibility, but it's a wonderful opportunity, and it's a blessing as well. And I hope that these practical suggestions as to how to implement this will be helpful.